13, and we'll be reading verses 10 through 16. And the book of Hebrews was written to a group of Hebrew believers who were being challenged in the book of Hebrews to go on from the Old Testament mindset to the new covenant that had been established through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, to go on to maturity in their newfound faith in Christ. And here at the end of the letter written to these Hebrew believers, I believe that the apostle puts an exclamation point on the finished work of Jesus Christ and what it has, how it has impacted our lives and what it has brought to us, a great privilege it has brought to us as the people of God. And that's what we're going to be learning about as we look in the scriptures this morning. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 10. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
The Bible says in verse 10, "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts," excuse me, "whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." I want you to read back in verse number 10, that first phrase out loud with me. Let's read it together. You ready? "We have an altar." Now, some of you keep on going. I just want to read the first phrase. That's all right. All right? I'm not judging you. We have an altar. What a great truth. For just a little while, I want to preach to you on that subject. We have an altar. God has given believers access to an altar that nobody else has access to. God has given believers an ability to worship him in a way that nobody else can. And God has given believers the privilege to partake of the spiritual substance that no other religion could ever possibly offer. We have an altar. As believers in Jesus Christ, God has given us the ability to approach him in a way that nobody else in this world ever will be able to, and nobody else in this world could ever possibly comprehend. What a privilege is ours as believers when you truly wrap your mind around the truth that is presented to us here, that we have an altar. And I'll tell you something. It is vitally important you understand the truth that is communicated to us about this altar here in the scripture. It's a curious passage of scripture, not one that I've ever heard someone preach on before, and yet how significant it is when God opens your understanding to see what it is that he's trying to teach to us here from his word. And I'm going to tell you something. This altar is your life source as a believer. You need to understand what it is, and we're going to labor from the scripture to explain to you what the Bible is teaching to us here. And in summary, let me just say this. The altar is your access to God. It's your connection to God. And how that altar was set up and where it exists and all those things we're going to discuss today. I'm going to tell you, I'm thankful today that as a believer in Jesus Christ, I don't have to come to a church to talk to God. I don't need to go to some temple somewhere to get a hold of God. Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, I have been given access to the Father continually. In this messed up world, we need that hope. And in the lives that we so often live that are stressed, that are filled with worry, we need to be reminded that we have an altar. We have a way that we can access and talk to God and enjoy a relationship with God. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So let's bow our heads together and ask God to speak to us as we begin this morning. Father, we come before you, and Lord, I thank you for this truth that you have encouraged my heart with. And I pray, Lord, today that you would set aside all distractions in this room and all the things that would make our minds wonder. We're going to dig deep in theological truth today. And it's awesome and it's powerful. But But if our minds aren't attuned and our ears aren't attentive to listen, Lord, we might miss it. And I pray that we would be willing to listen to the voice of your Spirit. You're a far greater teacher than what I'll ever be. And you can take the meager words that I communicate, Lord, and teach your deep, rich spiritual truth to your people. I believe that. I believe your word will not return void, Lord. And so we're going to cast the seed today. And I pray that the gospel work would begin in the hearts of those especially who don't know you. And for those of us that do know you, that we would grow in grace today and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us as only you can as we look at this awesome truth, Lord, that we're even enjoying right now at this moment, the ability to come right before you. We thank you, Lord. And these things we pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. This morning, I want you to notice with me three transformational truths about the believer's altar. Number one, if you're taking notes this morning, you can write this down. I want you to notice the possession of the altar. How to take possession of the altar. Before you can truly take possession of this altar that God has given you access to as a believer, if you are a believer in here this morning, I think there are some important truths, some important things that you need to understand about it. And so note this down, first of all, as you seek to take possession of this altar, you need to understand that it is a real altar. It is a real altar. Now, religions all over this world today have altars that they use for approaching God. I have some pictures of some altars. The Jews have their altar, and many of you have heard of the brazen altar of the Old Testament. And people that are still in the Jews' religion, which is now just a dead religion that Jesus, now that Jesus the Messiah has come, but the Jews that are still practicing that Old Testament religion, they still have an altar where they offer up sacrifices. Another type of altar used in history were the Greek and Roman altars from the early New Testament period as well, and they would often sacrifice and do other things I'm not even going to talk about on these altars during that time period of history. And even earlier in history than this, of course, there were the Egyptian altars, and the Egyptians would have a particular way of approaching all of their different gods that they worshipped. And so all throughout this world, we could talk about Hindus, we could talk about Muslims, we could talk about all different types of people and all different types of faith. All of them have physical altars. Nearly all of them have physical altars that are used for approaching whatever their version, if you'd allow me to put it that way, of God is. But Christianity, the question that all of these religions have to Christianity is, where is your altar? Do you have an altar? And specifically, during this time period, when the Hebrews were so opposed to Christianity because these Christians were coming up and saying that Jesus was the Messiah, and they didn't want to accept that truth. Particularly for them, the question that the Jews had for the Christians was, if you say that Jesus is your God, then where's your altar? Where's your way that you approach him as your God? F.F. Bruce, in his commentary, he noted Christians had none of the visible apparatus which in those days was habitually associated with religion and worship. For example, they had no sacred buildings. There were no temples where the Christians met. There were no altars where they prayed. And there were no sacrificing priests. They had no priests to offer up their offerings to their God. And the people of that day looked at that as a curious thing. And so their pagan neighbors, the pagan neighbors of these Christians, thought that they had no God because of this. And they actually called New Testament believers atheists during that time period. Well, you don't have a place where you worship. But you don't have a God. That's immediately how they connected that. And so their Jewish neighbors also criticized them for having no visible means of support. The culture of that time period, and when the book of Hebrews was written, they looked at Christianity as being a godless faith because they had no physical objects that they used in their worship. And so the question remains, does Christianity have an altar? Or our text in Hebrews chapter 13, I think, gives us the answer. What does it say there at the beginning of verse 10? We have an altar. That word have in the Greek is in the present tense. And what that means is that this altar right now is in our present possession. There is an altar by which we as believers may approach God today, and those of us that know Christ have access to this altar. It is a real altar. But another truth that you need to understand before you can truly take possession of this altar is this. Not only is it a real altar, but you need to note this down as well. It is a spiritual altar. It is a spiritual altar. See, the problem that religion has with the Christian altar is that it cannot be seen. You can't see it. Now, religions all over this world erect these great, magnificent buildings and build these great altars to by which they encourage their followers to be able to pray to their gods. And throughout history, an altar was a place where one sought his God by offering up a sacrifice. And so it's unconventional. It goes against the grain of what's normal to be able to say we have an altar, but you can't see it. To say that you have an altar, but it's not one that you can physically approach. What the Bible teaches us is that the believer's altar is the cross where Jesus Christ hung himself for us. Understand, we don't have to bring a sacrifice to an altar to approach our God. Our God came and offered himself as a sacrifice on the altar by which we approach God today. And that's the beautiful truth, the beautiful mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Understand, through Jesus' sacrifice for us, he has given us access to God. We don't have to come to the altar in hopes of getting access to God. We get to come to an altar by which Jesus Christ has already given us access to God. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, the Bible says, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and us as men, and that is the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all to be testified of in due time. Friend, there is one person who could bridge the gap between man and God, and that was Jesus Christ and his blood sacrifice on the cross for our sins. But here's the thing. The only way this altar can be accessed is by faith. You can't see it. Listen, we have a cross that hangs in this building, but that cross will do nothing to give you access to God. It is a decoration on a wall. Now, what it represents is a beautiful thing. This altar, there's nothing special about coming to this altar. You say, well, if I come to that altar, I just feel like I'm closer to God. Well, you can feel that way, but it's not true. There's nothing physical, there's nothing man-made in this world that will give you any more special access to God, but there is one who can give you access to God, and that is Jesus Christ and him crucified for our sins. The only way you can access this altar is by faith. You can't physically approach this altar. It must be spiritually accessed by faith. What is faith? Faith is taking God at his word. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, God tells us this is how we access the altar, and we believe what God says. We believe what God has told us in his word. And I'll tell you this morning, by faith, you can approach God's throne today through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Look in your notes at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. You can look at it in your Bible. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. It says, we have therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. What's that talking about? The holiest is a symbol of the very presence of God. We can have boldness to enter into the holiest, the very presence of God. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. By a new and living way which he has consecrated or dedicated for us through the veil, that is to say, through his flesh. I'm going to tell you something right now, by faith in what the word of God just told us. If you believed in Jesus Christ, you can approach the very throne of God and have communion with God through what Jesus Christ has accomplished for you. And that, my friend, is your altar. That's your way of approaching God. You don't have to go to a man-made altar to worship or talk to God. You don't have to come to God through a man-made system. Jesus Christ has already done it all, and he has given us an altar whereby we can access the very presence of God here today. So your altar is your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for you. And friend, it is a real altar. It is a spiritual altar. But another truth you need to understand if you're going to take possession of this altar is this. It is an exclusive altar. It's an exclusive altar. Listen to me. Don't miss this. Verse 10. Look at it again in Hebrews here. I turned the page in my Bible. Let me turn back over there. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 10, the Bible says, "We have an altar whereby they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle." This altar is not accessible by everyone. I've heard people say, "Well, we all just approach God in our own way." Wrong. A recent survey was done in America among evangelicals, and it was found. What was the statistic, Brother Johnson? What was the number? What is it? 60% of evangelicals today believe, as a result of this survey, Brother Johnson told me about it, believe that there are many different ways to God. Evangelicals, people that claim Christianity, claim the name of being a Christian, they think, well, if you come to God through Muhammad or through Allah, or if you come to God through some other God, we all call them different names, but it all leads to the same place. Maybe you've heard that before. Maybe you think that today. Friend, I'm here to tell you this morning, that is not true. And on the authority of God's word, that is not true. This is an exclusive altar. The only people that can access God are those who come by faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. It is only available to those who have placed their faith in Christ's sacrifice on their behalf, and those who attempt to approach God in any other way cannot use this altar. Over this world today, there are people trying to gain God's favor, to get God's attention by their religion and by all other different types of means. But what this verse tells us, if you look at it again, verse number 10, the Bible here tells us that we have an altar whereof they have no right, they have no authority to eat or to partake of that which serve the tabernacle. And so what the Bible literally says here is that those who serve in the tabernacle or who are still subscribing to a system of religion, they have no power to partake of what comes off of this altar. Of course, the writer of Hebrews in context here was referring specifically to those who were still adhering to the old covenant system of the law. And what he was saying is, if you're still trying to approach God, if you're still trying to talk to God by bringing bull sacrifices or bringing lambs to the old temple or to the old tabernacle, you're not going to be able to access God that way anymore. That has been done away with. And now we've been given something better through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so those who are trying to approach God by religion, those who are trying to approach God by law keeping, will find that they cannot access Him that way. Spurgeon said this, "Those who cling to the external and ceremonial observance of religion have no right to the privileges that belong to those who come to the spiritual altar. They cannot share in that secret. Those whose religion consists in outward rites and ceremonies can never eat of the spiritual altar at which spiritual men are able to eat, for they do not understand the scripture, and they still serve the old Mosaic system." So understand, if you are trying to access God by any other way than the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you will find that it fails miserably. There's no hope there. There's no access to God in any form of religion or man-made device. And I'll tell you why. It's your sinfulness that has separated you from God. Isaiah chapter number 59 tells us that your sins have separated you between you and your God, and your iniquities have hid His face from you so that He will not hear. And there's a wall between heaven and you that has been caused by your own sin, your own defiance of God's law, your own wrongdoing. And that wall cannot be broken down by anything that you do. No good works that you try to conjure up will ever get you through that wall that separates you from God. Because no matter how much good you do, the good will never outweigh the bad that you've done in your life. And it's the bad that's keeping you from a relationship with God. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we try to do, but it's according to God's mercy He saves us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which was shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Your works cannot save you. Your goodness cannot save you. Your religion cannot save you. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you today, there's only one way to God, and that's Jesus. Jesus said it. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Jesus is it. Jesus has made that clear to us today. And so I want you to understand, this is an exclusive altar.
Its use is reserved only for those who have placed their faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And for those of us who have believed in Christ, boy, what privileges are ours in being able to access God by means of this altar. See, those who don't access God by faith in Christ, they have no authority to partake of this altar. But those of us who have believed in Christ, we do have the ability to partake of this altar. What in the world is that talking about? Eating from the altar. That's an interesting concept. Well, in the Old Testament, the priests in the Old Testament, according to that system, they would often offer up sacrifices. And part of the privilege of being a priest was you could often cut off certain parts of the meat and use that to feed yourself and to feed your family. And they would literally eat of what came off of the altar. And the Bible talks to us about that in the Old Testament books. But the thing about it is, the picture was when they partook of what of that meat that was sacrificed from off the altar, it was supposed to ceremonially cleanse them. That's what the Bible indicates for us. But boy, it would only do it for a little amount of time. Listen, Jesus Christ offered himself up as a sacrifice for our sin. And when we partake of what Jesus Christ has done for us, it doesn't just ceremonially cleanse us for a short amount of time. It cleanses us from sin for all of eternity, friend. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 14, the Bible says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever them who are sanctified." Friend, I've been perfected forever because I've partaken of this altar, because I have eaten of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for me. I've become a partaker through believing in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for me, and I've been forever sanctified. Thank God for that truth right there. Now, another thing about this, these priests partaking from off of the altar, they would be able to eat this meat, and they would get physical nourishment, which would last for a limited amount of time. But friend, I'm going to tell you something. When we partake off of the altar of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us, we'll find that there's an endless supply of Jesus' grace that he pours out to us from this altar. And friend, you can any time that you become spiritually weak, you can go back to the altar of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for you, and you can take a little bit more grace. You can take a little bit more of what you need to be able to help get you through whatever it is you're struggling with, whatever it is that you're facing. And boy, I love that truth right there. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9, "For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with the meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." Hey, how much better is it to get your strength from the grace of Jesus Christ than trying to get it from an old dead religion? I don't need to eat of the meats that religion has to offer to me. I've got the finished work of Jesus Christ to feast on, and that gives me strength that religion never could. And the Bible tells us that this is an exclusive altar. It is available to those who have come to God by faith in Jesus Christ. And friend, since God has provided us the opportunity to access him through this altar, through our faith in him, why don't we just go ahead and access it? Hebrews 4 and verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And I'm so glad God has given us access to him. I'm glad that God has given us possession of an altar where anywhere we are, anytime we desire, we can come into the presence of God and find his strength and find his help and find his guidance and find his direction for whatever we may be facing in our lives. What a blessed privilege is ours. We see the possession of the altar. But there's a second transformational truth that I want you to note down here this morning as well, and that is this: the position of the altar. We see the possession of the altar, but I want you to note down number two, the position of the altar. You see, it's not only important to know that we have an altar, but it's important that we understand where this altar is. And I believe that's what the text goes on to explain to us here next. In verse number 11, if you're still with me, say amen. Amen. This is deep stuff, but it's good stuff. If you listen, I know God will help you with this. Verse 11, "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he suffered without the gate."
Now, an Old Testament illustration is used here to demonstrate to us a wonderful New Testament reality. And what is being spoken of and illustrated here is something that we often call the Day of Atonement. I know you've heard of that before, the Day of Atonement. Well, there's a lot more to the Day of Atonement than what I'm going to share with you right now. But on the Day of Atonement, a lamb was slain to atone for the sins of all the people of Israel. And the blood of this sacrifice was taken into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies. But the body of the sacrifice, unlike other sacrifices which were burned in the temple or in the tabernacle, the body of this sacrifice, because it was a sin offering, was not burned there. It was an unholy thing. And just as soon as the blood was shed and taken to be put into the holy place where the presence of God is, the body of that lamb was then taken outside the camp. And every part of it was burned. Now the priest, just as soon, the priest did not eat any part of that offering because it was a sin offering. It was unholy in the sight of God. And so they took it and tried to get it out of the city just as soon as they could. And when they took it outside, there wasn't an altar that was prepared for it to be burned on. They would just pile some wood on the ground outside of the city and they'd put it on top and they'd burn the body. And that's how the body was disposed of. It's all very symbolic of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. His blood began to be shed in the city, but he was taken outside of the city, the Bible tells us. He was taken outside of the city and hung not on some special altar, but hung on a stack of wood, an old rugged cross. That's where they put Jesus Christ. And everything that the Day of Atonement pictures pointed to what Jesus Christ has indeed accomplished for us. And what the Bible is trying to tell us through this example is simply this. Jesus suffered, bled, and died, not in the camp, but the Bible says he died without the gate. His sacrifice was totally accomplished outside. His blood was shed to atone for sin, and his body faced the burning fire of God's judgment, and all of that took place outside of the city, outside of the camp. You read in your notes, John 19, verses 16 through 18, the Bible says, then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he bearing his cross went forth. That literally says that literally means that he went outside. He went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. Listen, Jerusalem was the holy city. It was the religious city. It's where all the sacrificial offerings were offered up. But Jesus didn't die in the holy city. The Bible tells us that he went outside the camp. They took him outside the whole religious camp to a place called Golgotha. And I want you to understand that the Bible's telling us here that it was without the gate. Or we could put it this way, outside of the established religion that Jesus sanctified us. He consecrated us. He dedicated us to himself. Jesus did not save us within the context of any world religion. It was outside that all of this took place. That's what the Bible's beginning to communicate to us here. And so do you want to know where the Christian altar is? It is outside of all established religion. Are you listening to me today? Some of you are more Catholic than you are Christian. Some of you are more Presbyterian than you are Christian. Some of you are more Baptist than you are Christian. Being a Baptist will not save you. Being a Catholic will not save you. Being any one of these things will not save you. You won't find access to God inside of any religious camp. Now, in the context of what the Bible's teaching us here, the camp to these Hebrews was, of course, a reference to Judaism, that old covenant system that some people were still holding on to, the law keeping. And can I tell you that law keeping, that Judaism led the people to crucify Jesus Christ? That's how much of a dead religion it was. It led to them hanging Jesus Christ upon a cross. And today, that was their religious camp. But today, there's all types of religious camps that people can be involved in. And I'll tell you, the religious camp where you will not find access to God through is any camp that denies the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. Or says that you have to follow our system to be able to have access to God. Right. There's only one thing that tells me I can have access to God, and it's not a church, and it's not a religion, and it's not a denomination, it's the Word of God. And Jesus Christ has spelled it out for us very clearly here. I like what William Newell wrote to this point. He said, "Men give up hope in religion when they transfer their trust to the poured out blood of the Son of God." What need do I have for religion when I have Jesus Christ and His shed blood for my sin? The essence of all religion is do this, do this, do this. The essence of true Christianity is Jesus Christ has done it all for you. And you just need to accept it. Once you come to the realization of that, it sets you free from religion. It sets you free to truly trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to atone for your sins. One of the other truths I love about the fact that the Bible here tells us that Jesus died without the camp is it teaches us another significant thing. Let me read to you this. One person wrote, "Jesus' death outside the camp means that he is accessible to anyone in the world who will come to him. Jesus planted his cross in the world so that all the world could have access to him, and there he remains permanently available." You understand, it wasn't just to the Jews Jesus offered himself up. It wasn't just to the religious elite, the people who looked like they had it all together, that Jesus offered himself up. It wasn't to just one tribe of people. No, it was to every tribe, every tongue, every nation of people. Jesus Christ made his sacrifice available to. And that's why the Bible says in places like Ephesians 2:18 that through him we both, all of us have access to him by one spirit unto the Father. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, the Bible says, For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. I don't care what your race is. I don't care what your tribe is. I don't care what your gender is. I don't care what your background looks like. Jesus Christ's sacrifice is available to you if you'll trust in him by faith. And that's what Jesus being crucified outside the camp reminds us of. Now, all of this, after all of this groundwork is laid for us, the Bible goes on in verse 13 to encourage us to do something with this fact. Look at verse 13. The Bible says, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp." Hey, since Jesus has gone outside to provide for us something that is so much better than anything that religion ever had to offer to us, the Lord says, let's go forth unto him. Let's go forth unto him without the camp. Let us depart from our old attachment to religion. Let us leave it all behind and go outside the camp where Jesus is. All throughout the book of Hebrews, this is what we've been encouraged to do. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let's go on to perfection." In Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says, "Let us lay aside the weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with grace the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." All throughout the book of Hebrews, believers are being encouraged to leave behind dead religion and to go on to the gospel of grace that has been communicated to us throughout this book. And that is what we're challenged still to do today, friend. I'll be honest, it's an eerie thing at the first to leave behind religion for a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because one of the biggest things that religion tries to do is to tell you that if you don't follow its system, you'll be damned forever. Isn't that true? I don't care what branch of religion you're being involved in. If you don't listen to us, then you're going to get it. You don't follow our system, then you'll be lost. You'll be damned forever. That's why it's an eerie thing to step out from religion to believe what the Bible's telling us here. And I want you to understand this, and I love this. It's a blessed thing indeed to know that it's not just that I'm going outside the camp of religion, but it's about who I'm going forth unto. I'm not just leaving behind what religion the religion that could never do anything for me anyways. I'm not just leaving that behind. What I'm doing is I get to go forth unto Jesus.
You see that in verse number 13. The Bible says, let us go forth therefore, where? Unto him. Unto him. You see, we get to go forth to Jesus, the one who Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5 tells us is the one who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. We get to go forth unto Jesus, the one who Jude in verse number 24 tells us is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his exceeding glory with exceeding joy. That's the one we're getting to go forth unto, the Jesus who loves us, the Jesus who cares for us. And I'll tell you something, what you are forsaking when you leave religion behind pales in comparison to what you are embracing in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Hey, Jesus, throughout the book of Hebrews, we could summarize the book of Hebrews by saying this. He's calling us to go without the camp and within the veil. We get to leave religion behind, and what we exchange for it is a real relationship with Jesus Christ. What you get when you come to Jesus Christ is you leave behind the shadow, the picture book, and you get the substance. Get the real deal. You get everything that God has been trying to accomplish in the hearts of us as human beings from the beginning of time. That's what you get when you leave religion behind and you go forth unto Jesus Christ. And friend, this reality causes me to well up in my heart and say, you can have all this world, just give me Jesus. That's all I want. This world wants to ask us, religious people want to ask us, what's your religion? What's your denomination? The answer of a true believer is always the same. I profess Christ alone. And I belong to Christ alone. I think that's what the reformers definitely had right. And they said, solus Christus, Christ alone. He's it. He's our source of eternal life. And friend, that's something that all of us need to come to understand. And I want you to understand, as wonderful as it is to be able to claim faith in Jesus Christ alone, and as wonderful as it is to leave religion behind and have this relationship with Jesus Christ, going forth out of the camp to Jesus Christ will not come without a cost. Look at verse 13. The Bible says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp. What's the last three words? Bearing his reproach. Bearing. Enduring the hardship of his reproach, his shame, his disgrace. You understand as well as I do that if you claim true Christianity, it's going to come at a cost in the society that we live in today. It used to be that America was looked at as a Christian nation, but friend, it's becoming more and more unpopular to be a biblical Christian today, to take a stand for God's truth. And claiming the name of Christ will often mean hardship and turmoil will be present in your life. There's a promise in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And you better mark it down. There are believers in Afghanistan today who woke up. And friend, you and I didn't want to get out of bed this morning. They had a reason to stay in bed and not go to church. Yeah, I believe the testimony of heaven will tell us one day that many of them did get up, even though they knew gathering together in a secret assembly as believers very well might have been they would be killed if they were caught. You don't tell me persecution doesn't exist today for believers. It does exist. And claiming the name of Christ comes at a cost, and there will be a cost for you as well. No, it may not be someone charging into this assembly to stop us from gathering and threatening us with our life, but there will be a cost if you claim the name of Jesus Christ. But can I tell you something? It's so worth it. It's so worth it because of verse 14. Look at verse number 14 with me if you would. For here we have no continuing what? No continuing city, but we seek one to come. Here on this earth, there is no system, there is no government that will continue to be. And friend, I love America. I am a patriot to the core. But we understand from the teaching of Scripture that there will be a day America will be no more and the kingdom of God will be established on this earth. By the way, it's going to be far better than what we've ever enjoyed in this country. Here we seek no continuing city, but we're looking for one to come. Here on this earth, there's no system or government that will continue to be, but we are looking forward to the one that Jesus Christ is about to establish on this earth. And I'll tell you something, this world, with all of its systems of religions and with all of its government systems in this world, hey, they're one day going to be dead and gone, and Christ will establish his kingdom on this earth. And what a day that is going to be. Friend, I'm not living for this world. I'm living for heaven. My focus is not earthly, it's heavenly. The Bible says, set your affections on things above and not on things below, for you are dead and your life is hid with God in Christ. And friend, while I'm living in this world, God has a reason for leaving me in this world. And that reason is no other reason than the cause of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. He came here to establish a kingdom that was a spiritual kingdom set up in the hearts of people who profess faith in him. And friend, that's why you and I have been left behind, to call other people into the kingdom of Christ through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. And that's why we've been given access to this altar. And I love this truth. We've seen the possession of altar. It's a real altar. It's an exclusive altar. It's a spiritual altar made possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. And then we have seen the position of this altar. It's in heaven. It's not on this earth. And Jesus Christ has given us access to himself through it here today. And friend, I want to tell you, in the crazy world that we live in today, it's so easy to get our mind off of what really matters. My hope is not found in an earthly throne. My hope is found in a heavenly throne. And it's by this altar that Jesus Christ has set up for me that I'm able to access heaven's throne. I can come boldly before God's throne of grace. That's where I find my hope. If you keep your focus down on this earth, you will live a hopeless life. If you set your affections on things above, you take advantage of the altar that Jesus' shed blood has made possible for you. It's amazing to me, no matter how stressed or perplexed I am with what's going on in this world, if I will just stop and get on my knees, I get up from that time, and all of a sudden, I have hope again. All of a sudden, life, I'm able to go on. Why? Because I've spent time with Jesus. I've spent time getting his grace, getting his strength. When I don't have the strength anymore, it draws me to my knees to depend on his, and that's exactly where God wants us to be. That's why he's given us this altar. That's why he's given us this access to God. We see the possession of the altar. We see the position of the altar. But the final thing I want you to see this morning, and I'll have to hasten with this, is the purpose of the altar. Why? Why has God given us such an altar? Why are we afforded such a privilege? Why has God allowed for sinners like us to be able to approach his holy presence through the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Verse number 15 and 16, and we'll be done. By him, therefore, because he's given us this access, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Jesus has made it possible for us to approach this heavenly altar so that we can personally enter into the presence of God to offer up our spiritual sacrifices to the glory of God. This is the entire essence of what it means to live the Christian life. I love the word in verse 15, continually. God wants us to come up and offer up these sacrifices of praise continually. But let me ask you a question. If there was something that could cut off my access to this altar, then God would be asking me to do something I could not do. What gives me access to God is not my own goodness, but the blood of Jesus Christ shed for my sin. And there is nothing, 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 nothing that can separate me from the love of God, from this communion that I'm able to have with God. God says, I want you to live your life continually. That means all the time and anytime. That's what he was talking about. Anytime you want, all the time. Be continually coming into the presence of God to offer up these sacrifices of worship to the Lord. Friend, I don't have to go through a priest to talk to God. I can come right now into the presence of God because of Jesus and what he's accomplished for me. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ here today, Satan wants you to believe that God doesn't like you right now. Satan wants you to believe that God wants nothing to do with you right now. But the truth of the gospel is exactly the opposite. God invites you into his presence. You say, well, I'm not good enough. You never were good enough. It was always Jesus. It was always him that gave you access to God. And friend, if you'll just come humbly before the Lord today, God wants to spend time with you and he wants you to spend time with him. That's why he saved you, so that you can live a life of worship to him. And he wants you to offer up these spiritual sacrifices of praise to him. And I'll just mention what they are to you here. He talks about in verse 15, let's offer up the sacrifice of praise. We could call that the sacrifice of gratefulness. What that word literally is talking about is offering up a thank offering to the Lord. Hey, you ought to live your life continually blessing God, thanking God for the things that he has done for you. That's our privilege. We can come up to God's throne at any time and say, God, thank you. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my job. Thank you for forgiving a sinner like me. Thank you for that little blessing that you just gave to me. We can do that anytime, and God loves it. That's what he wants us to live doing. The second sacrifice mentioned here in verse 16, he says, but to do good, to do good. We could call this the sacrifice of goodness. That phrase, to do good, it literally means to love benevolence, to love doing good things for other people. That's literally what That's the type of sacrifice that God wants us to continually offer up to him. You know, oftentimes God will give me the opportunity to do something good for somebody else. Maybe they just need help doing something. This past week it was Miss Shirley. She called me on the phone and she said, well, Pastor, I really need some people to come help us move. And you know what? I had a lot of things to do this week, but God set that opportunity out in front of me. I said, Lord, I'm going to spend some time helping her. You know what? I love doing that stuff. Sometimes I'm doing it and I'm thinking, all right, I got about 500 other things I need to be doing right now, but I know this is where God wants me to be. But I love being able to help when I can. That's what the Bible's talking about. And listen, we're not doing good things for people to like us. Well, if I do good for them, maybe they'll give me something. No. All right? We do good for other people to give glory to God. As worship to God. A sacrifice of gratefulness, a sacrifice of goodness. And the third sacrifice mentioned here is a sacrifice of goodwill. Verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. That word communicate, all right, ladies, is not talking about your husband talking to you. Now, the Bible talks about it in other places, so don't worry, all right? But the word communicate in the Greek, it literally is talking about sharing life with someone else. Sharing what you have with other people, to communicate, to share. It literally is translated as fellowship in most places in the Bible. To share what you have, your life experience, or to give of what you have to other people. It's giving the idea of sharing, showing goodwill toward other people. There have been a lot of times where God has prompted my heart, a person just needs me to stop by and talk to them. Or oftentimes it's not that. A person just needs me to stop by and let them talk to me. Sometimes God will put on your heart something to go and do for someone else, to share your life with them. That's what the Bible's talking about here, this sacrifice. It's a sacrifice of worship to the Lord. And friend, here's the beautiful thing. Jesus Christ has shed his blood, given us access to this altar so that we can spend our life bringing up these sacrifices of praise to God. God, you have done so much for me. And I just want to come and say thank you. You've done so much for me. Lord, I just want to take a little bit of what you've done for me and help somebody else. You've done so much for me. You let me spend time in your presence. I want to bring somebody else into your presence as I spend time with them. That's what the Bible's talking about here. Live a life of worship to the Lord. That's what you get when you come to the altar.
And friend, the reason that we offer up these sacrifices of praise is not for God to accept us. Jesus already made us accepted in the Beloved. The reason we live a life of worship is because God has accepted us. Not because we have to, it's because we want to. Because we have an altar. We have the ability to come and offer up these sacrifices of praise and these other things to the Lord. So, Beloved, have you been to this altar recently? I'm not talking about this altar. You say, well, Pastor, I'm too old. I can't kneel down there anymore. Well, good. This is irrelevant, all right? This is a man-made thing. Doesn't matter. Have you been to his altar? Have you come to God recently in prayer because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for you to give you access? That's the altar I'm talking about. See, here's a strange thing about us as Christians. We love to hoop and holler and celebrate the fact we have access to God through the blood of Jesus. We don't pray. We don't take advantage of it. Meanwhile, God says, Jesus says, I've done all of this. Will you just, I'm here. I've given you access to me. He wants to spend that time of communion with you. But the question is, when's the last time you've been to the altar? See, God wants us to live there continually. That's the essence of what the Christian life is supposed to be. Your source of grace, your source of strength, your source of spiritual sustenance is supposed to come from the altar, from living in fellowship with the Lord, living by the power of His Spirit. That's what God desires for you to do. And Christian, if you've gotten away from time with the Lord, if you've gotten away from the altar that Jesus Christ has made possible for you, hey, you can make a decision to go back starting today. To take advantage of what Jesus Christ has made possible for you starting today. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.